So one thing that we need more of in this new year, it's more of Christ. And this week, if there's a second thing that we need more of this year than we had of last year, it would be prayer, I think. We need more prayer. And by providence, prayer is the main theme of our parable today. So I want to begin in Luke 18 by just reading the very first verse, which sort of provides a little pre-narration to what Jesus says in the rest of the parable. So let's start with just looking at verse 1. Luke 18:1, it says, "And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart." So he told them a parable that to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. So here, before Jesus tells this parable, we learn the purpose or the end goal of the parable. Scripture gives us the key before it shows us the door, so to speak. And so just a few observations here, verse 1. First, I love how kind Jesus is here. Jesus is so caring toward his disciples and toward us in that he desires for us to pray and not lose heart. And Jesus is caring for our souls here by giving us a teaching for the purpose of strengthening our hearts. This is just a gracious, loving, and shepherdly posture that Jesus has toward his disciples and toward us. Jesus loves his sheep so much that he wants us to pray and pray and pray and not ever lose heart. This is very pastoral of Jesus, you could say. We see that Jesus cares about our hearts and he cares about the state of our hope and expectancy in prayer. He cares deeply about the state of our prayer lives. And that should move us profoundly to know that Jesus cares so deeply about the hopefulness that we have in our hearts when we pray. But if we're honest, I think we would all admit that prayer is one of the areas that we lack much of in our lives. Many of us have come in here this afternoon weary and faint of heart in our prayer lives. Many of us don't pray often, and when we do pray, we feel kind of awkward and disconnected, and we feel that way precisely because we haven't been in prayer. And we do this despite the fact that prayer is one of the most powerful things we can do as Christians. Not that our prayers themselves are powerful, but that the God who answers prayer is powerful. And yet, knowing this, we're so often inconsistent in our prayer lives rather than persistent. And we so easily lose heart in prayer rather than being hopeful and expectant. But what verse 1 reveals to us is that Jesus, he knows this. He knows that we're weak in prayer. He knows that we need help in this area. And so he seeks to teach a parable for the purpose of effecting change in our prayer lives in the area of persistency and the hopefulness of our hearts. So before we read the parable, let's just take a moment and go to God in prayer and ask him to strengthen our hearts in prayer through this parable. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for bringing us here together today. We thank you for your word, for how you care for us, and how you have sought to shepherd us through your word with your examples and how you taught the disciples and how you teach us today. I pray that you would use this parable and use your word and your presence to strengthen our hearts to be hopeful in prayer and consistent and persistent in prayer. Give us the desire to want to pray more and to spend more time with you in prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's go ahead and read our parable starting in verse 2 of Luke chapter 18. Verse 2, Jesus said, "In a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, 'Give me justice against my adversary.' For a while he refused, but afterwards he said to himself, 'Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice, so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming.' And the Lord said, "Hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?" And so here we have, in this parable, a widow and a corrupt judge. Those are our two characters here. And Jesus says that this judge neither fears God nor does he respect man. And so the widow in this story, she has an adversary of some kind who's oppressing her or is being unjust to her in some way. Now Jesus doesn't tell us the specifics of the case simply because it doesn't matter. It has no effect on the point that Jesus is trying to make in this parable. There's simply some kind of injustice being done toward this poor widow. And so this widow, she does the only thing she can do. She begins to appeal to this corrupt judge to bring justice in her case. But because the judge is wicked and he cares not for God or respects man, he just shrugs her off and dismisses her case. However, this widow is persistent, we find out. She continues to come and plead her case to this judge over and over again. And eventually, the unrighteous judge just gets tired of hearing this widow, and he grows weary of her persistence. And so for that reason, and that reason alone, that he's annoyed with her, he finally gives in and brings justice to her cause. That's the parable that Jesus tells. An unrighteous judge gives justice to this widow solely because of her persistence. Short and sweet. However, as simple as this parable is, I have heard, and I'm sure you have heard, some people just totally butcher the meaning of this parable. Now, if you notice, if you know your Bibles, this parable is strikingly similar to another parable that Jesus gives back in Luke chapter 11. And so in Luke 11, there's this parable that Jesus tells of a man who has a friend arrived to his home around midnight from a long journey. The man has no bread to offer his friend who's tired from his travels, and so he goes to his other friend, presumably his neighbor, at midnight, and he knocks on the door and he asks, "Friend, give me some bread. I have another friend that came from a long journey." And his friend was asleep in bed with his children, and he basically says, "It's so late, we're sleeping, go away." But eventually the friend gives in and gets some bread for his neighbor simply because the man is so persistent and he just wants him to go away so he can get back to sleep. And now concerning both of these parables, so many people will say, "See, God he's like this judge or he's like this friend. And if we are just persistent enough with God in prayer, then he will finally give in and answer our prayers. If you're just persistent enough, and if you just have enough faith, God will eventually give in because of our persistence." But if that's the way that we understand this parable, and if that is where we put the emphasis, then we're missing the point altogether. The point is not that God is like this unrighteous judge who will give in because of our persistence. That's not the point of the parable. The point is that God is not like the wicked judge. God is not like the sleepy friend. That's the point. You see, this parable contains what you would call a lesser to greater argument. If the lesser is true, then how much more true is the greater? That's the line of thinking. So if this wicked judge gives justice to the persistency of the widow, how much more readily will God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Much more is the answer. And that's the crux of Jesus' argument here. After the unrighteous judge gives justice to the widow because of her persistence, Jesus says in verse 6, "Hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night?" The answer, of course, is yes. Jesus continues, "Will he delay long over them?" The answer, of course, is no. But Jesus doesn't leave us to rhetorically answer these questions. He answers them himself in verse 8. He says, "I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily." Jesus, he's showing us some of who God is by contrasting him with the unjust judge. And in doing so, Jesus seeks to motivate us to pray and pray without ceasing and pray without losing heart by telling us how great the God is that we're praying to. Jesus here motivates and instructs practical obedience with theology. And this is the aim of Jesus' teaching. Practical life change through obedience from the heart that flows from an understanding of who God is. Jesus is seeking to strengthen our hearts in prayer by reminding us of the character of God. So what I want to do is take some time to contrast the unrighteous judge with God to whom we pray. So the first obvious thing is that the judge is unrighteous. And this means that he does not do what is right. He does not strive to do the right thing. He's unjust. Now, we know that an unjust judge can be a terrorizing thing to a society. If you have a corrupt judge, he can set murderers free and he can imprison innocent citizens. An unjust judge can put evil laws into law, as we've seen in America, and he can outlaw good things. An unjust judge can be a terror to society, and that's what we have here in this parable. But Jesus, he gives us some specific ways in which this judge is unrighteous. He's unrighteous because, as verse 2 says, he neither fears God nor respects man. Now, what does a judge with this kind of character do? This makes me think of Isaiah 5:20 says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness." And that's what an unrighteous judge or court does when they rule in favor of evil. They've called evil good and good evil. And Jesus here gives us some insight into why a judge can do such a thing. The reason for unjust courts in ruling and calling evil good is precisely because he has no fear of God. What makes a judge so proud in ruling in favor of evil is precisely that he has no fear of God. And so here we have this judge who's thrown his moral compass out the window because he has no fear of God. And on top of this, we have a judge who not only has no fear of God, but has no respect for man. And so we might think that, well, he might not have fear for God, but if he just maybe has respect for man, that might cause him to rule justly in order to protect mankind. But this judge also has no respect for man, which of course flows from the fact that he has no fear of God. And so he cares not about the livelihood and the justice of his people. So it certainly follows then that this man has no relationship with or has no care for the widow who comes to him seeking justice. But what we see is that God is not like the unrighteous judge. To the contrary, God is righteous. Psalm 119, 137, "Righteous are you, O Lord, and right are your rules." Psalm 119, 142, "Your righteousness is righteous forever, and your law is true." So unlike this corrupt judge, the Lord is righteous, and therefore his rules are right. Therefore, his law is righteous and his rulings are just. So the unrighteous judge is corrupt to his core, but God is eternally righteous through and through. The unjust judge did not fear God, but God, on the contrary, perfectly loves, glorifies, enjoys, and fears himself within the Trinity. Because the unrighteous judge did not fear God, he did not respect man. But God perfectly enjoys and glorifies himself, and in a gracious act of condescension, God doesn't simply respect man, but more so he loves the world. We know John 3:16, "For God so loved the world." Further still, the unrighteous judge had no respect for man, therefore he had no special relationship or care for the widow. But God loves the world and doesn't stop there. God has a special relationship and a special love and a special care for his elect. Listen to what God says to his people in Jeremiah 31:3. He says, "I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I've continued my faithfulness to you. And I love 1 John 3, verse 1. It says, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are." That's beautiful. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. While God loves the world in general, God as our Father has a specific and an intense covenant love toward his children, those whom in love he predestined for adoption, as Ephesians 1 beautifully puts it. I think of it in a similar way to how we all love all the children of our church. Yet those of you who have children of your own, you love your own children with a more intense and special love than those who are not your own. And that's of course the way that it should be. Proper earthly parenting gives us small pictures that hint at, in just a small way, the way that God cares especially for his children. See, God is not distant. He's not careless or disconnected or unconcerned with us as the unrighteous judge was who had no relationship to the widow. God is instead near to us. He is full of care. He is connected and concerned for us because he has a special relationship with us. A relationship that has been wrought through the irrevocable work of his son. See, the widow's relationship with the judge is the opposite of our relationship as believers with God. And so, about this parable, we could say that unlike the unrighteous judge, God is a just judge. But I think the heart and the tone of what Jesus is trying to get across to us is not simply that God is a just judge, but that the judge is also our Father who cares deeply for us. In Christ, we do not have to fear the judge because the judge is also our defense. In Christ, we come readily and persistently to the judge because the judge is also our Father. See what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God. And so we are. Another thing that we notice about the unrighteous judge is that he was bothered by the widow's constant request and her constant coming to him. In verse 5 of Luke 18, the judge says, "This widow keeps bothering me." See, the judge was annoyed with her persistency. She was like a little pesky dog to him that just kept yapping and yapping at his heels. I can imagine some of you might feel a bit bothered from time to time with your children, and they keep coming to you and asking the same thing over and over again. Of course, I hope none of you ever feel that way, but in our sinful flesh, it's inevitable. So consider the judge who is bothered by the constant request of the widow, and then consider our own annoyance from time to time, and then consider God as our Father who is not like this ever. God is not bothered by the constant baths from his sheep. He's not annoyed by our constant complaints. He doesn't shoo us away as if we were a pesky yapping dog. He doesn't swat at us as if we were annoying gnats on a hot summer day that won't get out of your face. He doesn't tiredly groan at us like you do at your alarm clock in the morning when it keeps beeping at you. He never has moments where he loses his temper with us as you do with your children. Instead, we're the apple of his eye. The eye of our Heavenly Father just sparkles with excited affections toward us as he gazes upon us in our continual coming to him over and over again. What a blessing it is to be adopted by such a father as this. Along the same vein, the judge did not want this widow to come to him, which of course contributed to his annoyance with her. He did not want to hear from her in the first place. He did not ask for her to come to him with her petitions. He wanted nothing to do with her. But it's not so with our Father. On the contrary, he wants us to come to him. He loves to hear from his children. He desires that we speak to him about our every burden and care. Those of you who are parents in your better moments, don't you love it when your children come to talk to you? Don't you want your children to come to you with their problems? Don't you want to hear when your child has a tummy ache or when they're scared of the dark? Doesn't it make you happy when your children open up to you about what's important to them and the things that are weighing heavy on them? It is a million times more perfectly so with our Heavenly Father. He loves to hear from us and hear what's weighing us down. He longs to hear from us when we're scared. It makes him happy when we come to him and tell him about the pain that we've experienced when wrongdoing has been done to us. But not only does God want us to come to him with every petition and request and burden, which should really make us shake with amazement that God wants us to come to him, but not only that, not only does it make him happy to hear from us, more than that, he commands us to. He enjoys our constant prayers to him so much that he demands that we do it. Ephesians 6:18 tells us to be praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. James 5:13, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Proverbs 15:8, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is acceptable to him. Psalm 17:6, I call upon you, for you will answer me, O God. Incline your ear to me. Hear my words. Psalm 102:17, he regards the prayer of the destitute and does not despise their prayer. Romans 12:12, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. Psalm 145:18, the Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. Proverbs 15:29, the Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. Philippians 4:6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Colossians 4:2, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. And 1 Peter 5:7 tells us to cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Scripture is just overflowing with instruction from God and commands from God to pray to him always because he wants us to, because he cares for us. God loves to hear from his children and wants us to come to him. How much of our prayer lives will be changed if we just understood that God wants us and longs for us to come to him. He's not annoyed with us. The next thing we notice about the unrighteous judge is that the only reason he finally answered the widow's request is because he wanted to be done with the widow. He wanted to be over with. Verse 5 says, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. So the judge answered her cry for justice so that he could just be done with her. He found the widow's constant presence such a burden. He just wanted it to end. Not so with God. God wants us to pray in order to bring us closer to him. He hears us and answers us for the purpose of us being closer to him. God is near to the brokenhearted, the scripture says. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you, James 4:8 tells us. One of the purposes of prayer we find here and one of the reasons God wants us to pray is to bring us closer to him. In prayer, we seek the heart of God. In prayer, we pray for the will of God to be done. And in prayer, we're comforted by the God of prayer. One of the things that strengthens our hearts to pray is the nearness to God that we experience when we're continually in prayer. So if you're weak in prayer and if you're faint of heart, then pray. Simply praying is a great cure for the unprayerful heart. It's a great cure for the faint of heart in prayer. The God of all comfort comforts us greatly when we draw near to him in prayer. So the end goal of the widow's constant petitioning was that the judge would give her justice for her cause. That's what she wanted, the right thing to be done. But in prayer, we ultimately don't pray for some end goal outside of God that he grants to us. We don't ask God for something else. We shouldn't. God himself is the ultimate answer to all that we pray for. In prayer, we ultimately don't pray for some end goal outside of God, but we pray for God himself. God doesn't simply answer to give us something outside of himself to fix our problems or to make things right. He gives us himself. He's the one that we seek in prayer. See, the judge answered the widow's request in order to be done with her, but God answers our petitions to give us more of himself. Are you weak and are you praying for strength? Here, God says, have my son. His power is perfected in your weakness. Are you tired and praying for rest? Here, God says, have my son. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Are you praying for freedom from sin? Here, God says, have my son. For freedom, Christ set us free. Stand firm, and therefore do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. God answers our prayers to give us himself. Along the same train of thought, the judge answered to be done with the widow out of annoyance. That was his cause. His being bothered by her was his motivation to give justice. But God answers from love. He answers out of mercy. God looks on us and are hurting, and he has compassion on us. Why is it that you answer your children's requests the way that you do? It's because you love them. Whether it's a no or a yes or something else entirely, you answer the way you do because you love them ultimately. How much more does God answer his children from the storehouses of his love? Immeasurably more. All things work for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And we could also say, all things work for the good of those whom he loves and are called according to his purpose. So the next thing that we notice about the unrighteous judge is that at first and for a while, he refused to give heed to the widow's request. But eventually he did give in. But you see, the judge was just, he was very slow and he was delayed in answering her petitions. He kept putting it off, hoping that she would eventually lose hope and give up. And I'm sure that some of you have done this with your children from time to time. You keep putting off answering them and delaying in hopes that they'll just quit asking you or forget about it or lose hope so you don't have to answer. But our Heavenly Father is not like this with his children. He's not. Jesus tells us that God will not delay in bringing justice to his elect. Jesus tells us that God will answer speedily. You see, this unrighteous judge rejected the widow. She came to him and he turned her down. And then eventually the judge abandoned his original plan and gave in to her. But God, from plan A, from the beginning of time, did not reject us. It was not to turn us down. It was not even to wait on us to come to him. God has stuck with his original plan in which he chose us to be his adopted children before the foundation of the world and to give us all things in his Son, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. See, this is another reason why the doctrine of election is so precious to us. God won't delay over us because he has specifically chosen and called us to himself. He has specific promises to us. Those whom God has specifically bestowed his saving grace upon, he will not put them off. He doesn't just throw us in the closet to be out of sight and out of mind. His chosen ones are ever before his mind. We are ever among the thoughts of God. But now, if we're honest, we go through seasons in life where we can read verse 7 and 8 and others like it and think, man, I know what the scripture is saying, but it sure does seem like God has really delayed in answering my cries. He sure does seem slow to answer sometimes. We go through times where our only prayer seems to be, how long, O Lord, how long? Sometimes it really does feel like God just drags his feet in coming to our aid. At times it feels like, man, God must just have a big caseload that he's really backed up working on. will he ever get to us? And when we think things like this, could it be that we have mistakenly thought our lives to be long? Could it be that we think a week, a month, a year, or a lifetime is a long time? But our lives are not long. A lifetime is quick. It's no more than a vapor, here today and gone tomorrow. If it takes 80 years for God to answer your crying out to him, we must realize that in such a case, he has answered in a moment. He has answered quicker than a vapor. Another thing that we fail to realize in such times is that we don't deserve God to answer our prayers. So we are in no position to accuse God of being slow to the scene. A single answer to our prayers at all is a thing of grace. Even if your answer does not come until your vindication on Judgment Day, it's more than you deserve and it's quicker than you deserve. But also let our hearts be full of hope and knowing that God is never bogged down with a caseload of requests, that he somehow can't keep up with them all. For instance, if you have three children and they all come to you at the same moment, tears in their eyes, yelling, screaming, emotion, and they all just start talking at the same time, what do you say at that moment? Whoa, calm down, one at a time. But the ears and the mind of our Heavenly Father are not limited to human capabilities. At every moment, there are thousands, if not millions, or maybe billions of believers across the world crying out to God with tears and yells, and some with whispers and whimpers and emotions. And yet, our Father never once has to say, whoa, calm down, one at a time. No, he never has to say that. He hears them all as clear as a man-to-man, one-on-one conversation. And he's simultaneously there with every one of his children at every moment. And he's fully there. He never has to divide himself up and divvy himself out proportionately among his children. Every believer has God's full and undivided attention at every moment. And this is another reason why it's true that God will answer us speedily. He never has to jump in his car and speed across town. He never has to get the first red-eye flight across the globe. No, he answers speedily because he's never left you. He's always there. So may our hearts be filled with hope and prayer because of who God is. So the idea of this parable is that God is not like the judge. Our God is far better than the judge. And by showing us this, Jesus' goal is to affect us to pray and not lose heart. And with that goal in mind, let me exhort you to pray always. Pray continually. Pray without ceasing. Now, while the focal point of the parable is God and not the widow's persistence, that doesn't mean that there's no point to the persistence of the widow. There is certainly great merit to persistence in prayer. We are indeed to remain persistent to God in prayer. Just because our Heavenly Father does not have the character of the unrighteous judge does not mean that we're not to be persistent. This does not mean that we're to simply pray one time for each petition we have and then let it be. In verse 7, if you notice, Jesus says that God will surely give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night. That is, in effect, to say that God will answer speedily those who are persistent in prayer. And now before you go thinking that I'm preaching a works-based answered prayer doctrine, just remember that every prayer is a work of grace. Every answered prayer is a gift that's given freely by God. We don't deserve any of it. And it's right and biblical to continually cry out to God to have mercy on us. It's right to call on God to show his great grace over and over again, both in salvation and in the answering of prayer to his elect. So by all means, we must be persistent in calling out to God for mercy through answered prayer. While God is not like the judge in this parable, we should, at least in some sense, identify with the widow. We're weak, we're powerless and helpless, surrounded by our enemies. We're in total dependence on God to act and to be merciful. And that's essentially what prayer is. It's a declaration that we're weak, that we're powerless, that we're helpless, and we're entirely dependent on God for every drop of grace. And so when we are persistent in prayer, that's the message that we're preaching, that we're beggars in need of grace, that we need God for every breath. Those who understand their helplessness, those who understand the gospel best, are the most persistent in prayer. Persistency in prayer is evidence that we understand who God is. In fact, it would be wrong and arrogant for us to not persistently beg God to answer all of our cries for help. To think that we don't need to go to Him every moment of every day, over and over again, is arrogance. Now, in the telling of verse 7, Jesus very likely has Psalm 88 in mind. I love Jesus' mind, the way He thinks and knows Scripture so well. Psalm 88 is a psalm all about crying out to God day and night. And here just the first two verses of Psalm 88. It says, O Lord, God of my salvation, I cry out day and night before You. Let my prayer come before You. Incline Your ear to my cry. So in His parable, Jesus is essentially answering the ancient cry of Psalm 88. He's saying, Your Father hears You. He will not delay. He will give justice speedily. So keep crying out day and night without end. What are we saying? What do we say about God when we're not persistent in prayer? Essentially, we're saying that we don't really need Him that much or that bad. How treacherous of a thing that is. And so, get it out of your mind that God readily and quickly answering the prayers of persistent people is somehow a works-based view of answered prayer. Persistency in prayer, rightly understood, is the opposite of works-based religion. It's the cry of those who know that they can't do it. It's a cry that we need God to do it all or it doesn't happen. And that's the gospel, that Christ has done it all. And we have nothing to do but fall on Him for mercy. So we're exhorted to pray always, but we're also exhorted to not lose heart. And as we've already seen, the status of the hope of our hearts in prayer is directly related to our understanding of who God is. As Jesus has showed us, He's not like the unrighteous judge. But now, why would Jesus want us to not lose heart? What's the reason that He would put this in Scripture for us? It's precisely because we are so prone to lose heart. It's so easy for us to lose heart. We do so often. And there are, of course, tons of reasons why we lose heart so easily. But here are several that I'll mention. One is that we forget who God is. We forget that He's our Heavenly Father who loves us and longs for us to pray to Him. And we need to constantly be reminded of this. Second, we so easily lose heart because we don't always see an immediate answer. And I've already mentioned this about God seemingly being slow. But let me just add that one more thing to it. One reason for this could be that we're looking for an answer and not for God Himself. And looking to Christ solves this. The cross is God's ultimate and immediate answer. Christ died to save you from sin and make every wrong right. And the third reason we so easily lose heart is because we look around and we see the destructive effects of sin all around us. We so easily can look around and feel that sin and evil is winning because we see its rampant effects in our world, both in our individual lives, just in general in the news. And it seems to be winning at times, so we lose heart. But a final reason that we so easily lose heart is because we ourselves are filled with sin. We fail to hope in God because we are sinners. And that's the primary reason why we lose heart and lose hope in prayer. It's tempting to want to shift the blame from ourselves to our circumstances or that evil out there that's going on or that sin outside of us, when in reality, most of the time, the real problem is our own sin. It's not the world's fault. It's not God's fault. It's our own fault. It's our sin. We are the reason why we lose heart. So the answer to not feeling like praying is not to have this pity party. Don't say, oh me, I'm so tired and so beat up by life. Don't shift the onus. It's your sin. And what are sinners commanded to do in Scripture? To repent. Repent and turn to Christ. Fly to God in prayer. Beg Him to fill your heart with hope. So Jesus exhorts us to not lose heart. And now if you notice, verse 8, it's kind of an interesting twist to the parable, or to Jesus' talking here. He says in verse 8, "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on earth?" Now this question is referring to the second coming of Christ, which Jesus is referring back to, which He just talked about in the last portion of chapter 17, which we didn't read. So when will God give justice to His elect? Well, this is referring to the vindication of the believer on Judgment Day when we are found in Christ. Why is it that God will not delay? Because the Son of Man is coming quickly. He will return very soon. So what's Jesus doing here? He's giving us an eschatological motivation to pray always and not to lose heart. He's seeking to fill our hearts with hope in the second coming of Christ. When Christ returns, all of our prayers will be actualized. We'll finally be with Christ. There will be no more injustice or wrongdoing done to us or in the world. There will be no more crying, no more tears, no more pain, no more sin outside of you or in you, no more devastation. And we will be with our Father day after day without end. He will persistently be with us, doing away with the not yet sense of our union with Christ. Our union with Christ will be consummated, and only justice will reign forever without end. We'll be free from our sin of losing heart, for our hearts will always be full as our cup runs over. We see here that the second coming of Christ for the believer is not something to be scrutinized or mapped out or feared, unlike the Left Behind movies and books would have you believe. Instead, it's a reason that our hearts should be full of hope and happy in God and constant in prayer and looking forward to Christ. It's a day that we as Christians should look forward to with hopeful anticipation. I want to leave us now with some final gospel connections to our praying. Turn in your Bibles a little ways over to John chapter 17. John 17 is where we find what's called the high priestly prayer. It's a very stirring prayer where Jesus affectionately prays for His elect. And I want us to really notice the content of Jesus' prayer. So we're actually going to start in verse 33 because it has some familiar language we've been talking about today. Verse 33 of chapter 16 in John. Then we're just going to read John 17 after that. In verse 33 of chapter 16 of the book of John, Jesus says, "I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." When Jesus had spoken these words, He lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that the Son may glorify You, since You have given Him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom You have given Him. And this is eternal life, that they know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. I glorified You on earth, having accomplished the work that You gave Me to do. And now, Father, glorify Me in Your own presence with the glory that I had with You before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost, except for the Son of Destruction, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. If you ever doubt Jesus' love for you, read his prayer for you in John 17 over and over again. This is Jesus specifically praying for you, believer. His prayer to God the Father is just oozing with love and affection for you. It's clear that you are heavy on his mind, and this was right before his betrayal and arrest. He cares deeply for us. This is amazing that Jesus prayed for us. Will God delay over the prayers of his own Son for his own people? I think not. We can be sure that our Heavenly Father will hear our prayers, since Jesus himself, the Son of God, prayed deeply and affectionately for us. We pray because Jesus prayed for us. Surely the God who prays for his people will hear the prayers of his people and answer speedily. I mean, what assurance that we can find in Jesus' prayer for his people. What joy and comfort and hope will fill our hearts when we understand the way that Jesus prayed for us and how that flowed from how he feels about us. But more than that, even, we see that Jesus not only prayed for us, but he prayed for us as our substitute. You see, all of our lives, sinful, we're fallen, we're in need of redemption. Every aspect of our lives is marred with sin in some way. And every aspect of Jesus' life is substitutionary for the believer. He lived the perfect life that we do not and cannot live, including our prayer lives. Our prayer lives are far from perfect. Our prayer lives are filled with sin. And yet, Jesus lived the perfect prayer life for us as our substitute. He prayed perfectly in every way that we do not for us. He prayed for us, for us. Oh, how our hearts can be strengthened by this. This should motivate us to go to God and offer up our imperfect prayers without fear of rejection, because Jesus has redeemed our fallen prayer lives. Our prayer lives are filled with sinful inconsistency, but Jesus consistently fulfilled them on our behalf. So now there's no fear, there's no shame of going to God. Even after weeks, months of avoiding him in prayer, it's all because Christ has justified our prayer lives. Jesus is the justification for our prayer lives. And I know, I felt it before. I know the shameful hesitancy we can have in going to God in prayer after we've avoided him in prayer for some time. You know what I'm talking about. Something big comes up that definitely we recognize, man, we need to pray for this. And yet we know that we haven't communed with God in prayer consistently and who knows how long. And so we walk with our heads down and our ears down, our tails between our legs. We begin to condemn ourselves as we come to God. We think that since we have not been in prayer as we should, we cannot come to God with our big needs that come up. Feelings of guilt just hover over us like a gray cloud of shame. How can I pray to God now that I really need something when I haven't talked to him in weeks? He'll feel like I'm just using him. But Christian, do not listen to the lies or fall prey to the condemnation. The thought that we cannot go to God in prayer because we know we're only going to God because we need something is the accusation of the devil. Those thoughts are what the devil wants us to think. He doesn't want us to pray, so he wants to shame us out of it. But let us not listen to his voice. Let us, as Martin Luther so often said, spite the devil. Let us spite him by praying to the God that owns him through the Jesus that has defeated him. It does not matter how inconsistent your prayer life has been. Go to God in prayer. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus who have had inconsistent prayer lives. The cloud of guilt that we feel hovering over us is nothing more than fantasy. It's not really there. For all of our guilt and our shame has been vanquished at the cross. No matter how inconsistent your prayer life has been, go to God in prayer and do not condemn yourself where God has not. So by the power of the Spirit, let us return to the throne of grace where we find Jesus interceding to the Father for us. While our prayer lives have been inconsistent, the prayer life of Jesus for his bride is perfectly consistent. Let's pray. Father, how can we come to you? How can we pray? Through the work of your Son. Give us grace. Give us desire. Fill our hearts with hope to pray. Help us to see again the importance of prayer and how good you are and how much you care for us and how much you long for us to continually come to you and bother you in prayer, because you're not bothered. Help us to know this. Help us to learn this truth and get it through to our heads so that we pray moment after moment after moment. We thank you for Christ and his justification of our prayer lives. In Jesus' name, amen.